There we go. Testing. Testing. 1, 2, 3. Hello? Yeah? Cool, cool. Good morning again, everybody. How was worship? Is it good? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Get our eyes off ourselves, off circumstance, off life, and get it on Him, the author and finisher of life. So, praise God. Well, cool. Well, today we're going to be in Ephesians. We've been covering. Oh, hold on 1 second here. Yeah. All right. Well, we've been covering Ephesians chapter 1 when I've been preaching and or teaching. So we're going to finish off in Ephesians chapter 1 today. So we'll be in 15 to 23 today. And I'll let you guys get there. But we were in the first part. We were in the first part, and really, the book of Ephesians is, I've heard it said that it's the Alps of the New Testament. Like, it is, it goes up, but it also, it's very deep in our walk with the Lord. And so, last time I spoke, we talked about the redemption in Christ 3 to 14. It just, what Christ has done for us as His children. Like, I think a lot of us, when we come to the Lord, and even as we walk with the Lord, we can see ourselves and others according to the flesh, like according to our natural abilities. But Christ died that we could be made new. Christ died that we could be brought into a new life, a new relationship, and also a new destiny. You know, apart from Christ, we would be separated from Him for eternity. But in Christ, we are brought into a relationship with Him here and in the life to come. And so the first part of this was just about our identity, about what He's done through Christ, through that cross that He bore for us. He took all our sin and shame upon Himself, and He's given us His righteousness. And so just to kind of recap on that, the first 14 verses kind of just points out what Christ has done for all of us, our true identity. But it says, "Blessed, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are chosen in Him. We didn't choose ourselves. He chose us. Before Him, in Christ, we are holy and blameless. So we stand before God that God sees us as He sees Christ, perfect and without blemish in His Son. We are adopted as His children. He's brought us into His family through adoption. He chose us and adopted us. He picked us out and said, 'You are mine,' and brought us and adopted us. So it took thought, it took foresight to bring us into His story. Accepted us in Christ. We are accepted. We're not rejected. In Christ, we've been accepted. No matter your past, no matter the brokenness that's in your life, no matter where you've been in this life, no matter what people know about you, what the towns know about you, what your family knows about you, what you know about you, Christ came and accepted you. He died for you. The blood was enough to make you new and to make you His. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. That means He pulled us out. He bought us back from sin, death, and hell. And He's forgiven us so we can walk forgiven. And so if you're struggling today with forgiveness, just know Christ offers it. And He's given it to us. He's given us an inheritance in Christ. He sealed us and marked us with His Holy Spirit of promise. So Christ has, when the Holy Spirit has come onto us in our second birth, that means He stamped us, that we are His. Now, we aren't the world's anymore. We're Christ's. We're God's. And so, and He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in the age to come, that He's given us a down payment of our inheritance now in Christ Jesus. But there is an inheritance coming. We have everything right now, but we're going to see everything fully in reality in the end, as in the next age. And so as we looked at this identity and who we are in Christ, I just encourage you, you know, go back and study these out. If you're struggling with who you are as a person, what Christ has done for you, where you stand in life, or if you're constantly with guilt and shame, look at what Christ has done for us, that He's taken that on His cross and He's given us a whole new life. He's given us a whole new identity of who we are as people. And so we can live that way. And so, you know, just be encouraged that God loves every one of us here. He died for us. And he not only died for us, but he died for the whole world, and he desires all of us to know him. And so now we're going to go into 15 to 23, and I'm just going to read it, and then we'll dive into it. It says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for gathering us here, Lord. We thank you that you have given us your word, Lord. You've given us your spirit, Lord, to illuminate to us just what is to come, Lord, what you have for us as your people, Lord, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And Lord, just thank you that you are above everything. And so fix our eyes on you today, Lord, and in my weakness, just speak to us, Lord. Just use me as a vessel, Lord, that whatever you've shown me in the dark, Lord, I would proclaim, and that you encourage your people, you convict us, Lord, you bring us closer to you today. And we just thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith," verse 15, and in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints. He says, "Therefore, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord." So he hears of their faith. He hears of what they're doing, who they are in the Lord and what they're doing. And as we talked before, one of the hitch pains in this chapter that I see is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So first the identity came, the workmanship. We are God's poem. We are his poetry that he's writing. He's wrote it, and now our lives, we're living it out. But then we are created for good works. So the identity comes first. 3 through 14 comes first. We come through the reality of who we are, and who we are will start to live out that reality of our true identity in Christ. And so he says, "After I've heard of your faith, after I've heard of what God's doing in your life, and the love for all the saints." So their faith came, and then the love came from that. So we don't work for faith. Faith works through us. So we have faith, therefore we do works. So they're there, and he's hearing about all the things that's going on in the church and what they're doing. And so he says, verse 16, he says, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul is unceasingly praying for them, giving thanks for them. You know, he's hearing what God's doing in their midst, and he's giving God thanks for it. You know, God's bringing people from darkness to light. He's making them light in the Lord. He's giving them a hope, a future. He's hearing of just a lot what's going on in their lives. And so Paul is constantly praying for them. Paul has a heart for the church. And just to kind of get a context as we go into this and just into Ephesians, just to kind of give a background of Paul's heart. And so Paul had a great concern for the church, but he also had a great concern for the lost. Paul's heart was given over to Christ to be that bondservant, to be that slave of God. As a bondservant, one that's freed, but yet he makes himself a servant and continues to move forward with his master because he realized that God was good. God's perfect in all his ways. And so he gave himself. Christ came to him and he gave his life over. And so he wasn't his no more. So I'm just going to read a few verses here. And this is from Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 19 and verse 31. And it is when Paul was with the Ephesian elders, the people in this church or churches around this letter. And he came to them, and he just declared to them what he's done, how he was among them, and how he labored among them, and what was his heart towards them in the Lord. And he says, verse 19, he says, you know how I've lived among you. In the past verse, he says, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And so we see Paul's heart there, and he goes on in verse 30. He says, Therefore watch, and for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul, right before this, the silversmith raised up a whole bunch of people against him to come against Paul and the work there. So there was this uprising that happened while he was there as well. But we see Paul's heart there, that he had tears night and day for the people. He actually had a heart for the people. He had a heart that they would come to know the fullness of Christ. They would walk in their giftings, their callings, be matured in Christ, be disciples, making disciples. So Paul had a heart. So he was broken for the people. He did it in dependency upon the Lord. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, it says, for out of much affliction and anguish, this is for the Corinthian church, of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So we see that even there, Paul, through conflict in the church, Paul was broken. He had anguish. He was hurt for the people. He was given his life for the people. That he wasn't just a hireling. He was a shepherd. He was one that came along and was willing to go to battle for the people. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Again, you don't have to turn there. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul's seeing enemies of the church, enemies of the people of God, and Paul is weeping for them. So just to give a context, as when we get into this prayer that we're going to be going into, and Paul praying for them, that Paul's heart isn't just flippant prayers. These aren't just prayers that are just going up just randomly. Paul's heart's in it. Paul's heart's fully engaged in the work for the Ephesian church. And so in another place he says, I was sorrowful, yet I was always rejoicing. Paul had sorrow in his life. And if you live 10 minutes in this world, you realize, as a Christian, you've realized that there's sorrow. There's pain we go through. There's relationships. There's financial problems. There's our own issues, right? We notice that there's things in our life. But Paul was sorrowful. But what Christ has done, he was always rejoicing. He knew that there was a living hope. He knew that Christ was everything. And so we have everything to rejoice in just that. And so, a question for us as we go into this is just, how is our heart? How are our prayers for those we love? You know, do we just say that we love people, or do we actually get into it with the people? You know, do we say that we love those around us, you know, our friends, our kids, our spouses, you know, the neighbors, the lost? Do we say we love them, or do we truly love them? You know, I think it's very easy for us to be self-deceived and to say we love some. And I've caught that in my own life. You know, I'll say stuff to the Lord, and I'll say stuff to people, and I'll be back at home, and I'll be in my quiet time with the Lord. And the Lord's like, yeah, you don't really believe that. Or you're really not living that, Chris. You're speaking it, but you're not in the fullness of what you're speaking. And that's okay. God's bringing us into it. But I think it's a reality that if we continue to speak things that aren't true, we can start to become self-deceived, thinking that we are that. And so I think it's good to take inventory of where we are in life, that, hey, if we're not loving those around us the way we say we are, we just got to get before the Lord and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. I'm not where I think I am. I'm not loving those around me where I think I need to love. I'm not laying my life down. Yeah, I'm doing things. I'm present with them, but my heart isn't really with them. You know, we can be present with people, parents, friends, kids. We can be present with people, but we can be where our heart's not with them. And so we can go through the motions very easily in our life, but we're not fully given over to the Lord's love for them in their lives. And so just to bring in a little context, so what that's going on there. And as I was thinking of this, just the answer to prayers, which I believe Paul knew answer to prayers. I mean, if anybody in here agreed with me on that, like Paul's life, like he knew answered prayer. Like there was no question in his mind, like he knew that God answered prayer, you know. And so as I was thinking of answered prayer, and just this just came to me, so I figured I'd share it. But I was over in Africa a while back, and I was with some missionaries over there. And so I came back to the States, and one of the missionaries over there called me up. We were just talking back and forth, and he called me up, and I was in Northern Africa working among Muslims. And so he went down to Southern Africa to work, to be with some other missionaries down there, to be encouraged, built up, kind of get a clarity on the vision, the mission. And so he went down there. Well, his wife has real bad intestinal issues, and really she was sick when we were over there at times, really bad. She had to lay down. And just could not do much. She's just really fatigued and tired. And so he went down to this place with a bunch of missionaries down in South Africa. And during down there, they're being encouraged, built up. And he said, one of the guys there said, he said, "Does anybody need prayer? Does anybody need prayer for healing? You know, and if you guys, any of you guys know missionaries, sometimes they need healing. That's just that you live in pretty dire circumstances and cultures." And so he said, "You know, I don't need prayer, but I'll pray for my wife. You know, we'll come in agreement for my wife for prayer." So he went up there just with some brothers, and they just prayed. And 2 days later, I think I got my timeline right. 2 days later, he's talking to his wife. They're exchanging. She's on the other side of the continent, way up north. And they're talking, and he goes, "Honey, I actually started eating some of the food." And she goes, "What?" They've known each other for years. They've been together for years. "What?" He goes, "Yeah, the other day, I felt the Holy Spirit spoke to me," and he said, "Take a bite." And he asked her, he says, "Honey, what day was that? Honey, what time was that? We were praying for you at that moment." And from that moment, this was time later, he was telling me the story quite a ways down the line, and he goes, "She's still healed today." So at that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to her, healed her insides. And down the road, he's telling me the story and said, "We were praying for you, honey. And now to this day, she was healed." And so God answers prayer in our lives, you know. And it was such an encouragement when he told me. I'm like, you know, we know prayer. A lot of us know that prayer, you answer prayer, but it's encouraging when you can hear it, especially for somebody you love and you care for. You can hear that. And so God hears our prayers. And so one of the things that if we're moving forward and while we move forward, John 15 is a perfect thing. John 15, if you want to turn there. The reality of prayer in our lives, that we too can see those answered prayers as we move forward. And so John 15, verse 7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So as we abide in him, as we remain constant with him, and his words abide in us, we're going to start to see things through his perspective. And when we ask what we desire, it shall be done for us. So as we stay close with the Lord, we stay close to the Lord, we're following the Lord, we're walking with the Lord, and we have loved ones, we have people around us that God puts on our hearts, we can be confident as we are walking with him, as we are staying in his word, as we are just communing with him, being obedient, that we know that when we ask a thing from him, he will answer it and he will grant that desire according to his will. And so, you know, as we move forward, you know, and as we pray, you know, God will answer those. If we see it's his heart wanting to save people, it's always God's heart to save people. You know, so just knowing what God's will is and praying accordingly. And as we stay close to the Lord, we can be confident that God will hear our prayers for our families, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our neighborhood, for our country, for the world. He will answer those prayers. And so we can be confident of that. And so, you know, I believe that was Paul's heart as he's with these Ephesians, that he knew that as he was continually to walk with the Lord, continue to be obedient to the Lord, that they were going to answer the prayer. And so let's get into verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to his working of his mighty power. So Paul's praying for them, that the Father would give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom, practical wisdom to know what they're learning and how to apply it to their lives, but also revelation that God would illuminate them, as in that story, in that prayer, that God illuminated, spoke to his wife and gave the revelation spoke to her and just said, hey, eat. You know, and I believe the Lord can illuminate us in our lives. That wasn't quite clear on her, but as far as revelation, God can illuminate, and he's praying that for the Ephesians, that they would be able to see clearly who God is, his promises, his hope that he has, and be able to continue to walk forward. And he asked that the eyes of their heart, the very faculty of their life, would be enlightened, would be illuminated, that they would know the hope of his calling, to know that hope that he has for them. And we as children, that calling for us today as the children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. So that you and I hope today is that very thing, that we have a hope as his children. We're not orphans. If you're here today feeling far away from God, you're feeling like you've done too much. In the secretness of your own heart and darkness, you've done something and you're saying, I'm too far away from God. That's a lie. You might be and you might feel it, but the reality is Christ is always there with us. And Christ, if you're a born-again believer, if you've been born twice, you have a hope. And that is as a child, as a son, as a daughter of God. That is our hope, is being children of his, but also seeing the promises that he has for us, laying hold of them, saying, you're faithful, Lord. You're faithful. Paul's praying for them that they would see this hope of who they are as children, and that he would say that they would see the promises and lay hold of them, and they would walk in his divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, that they too would walk in the promises of God, that they would see the fulfillment of God's promises in their life, and that they would walk it out as witnesses to who Christ is, that he's not a dead God, he's a living God, and he came to live inside of his people. And he brings resurrection to us, right? He brings life to us. And so Paul's praying for them that they would see this hope, this expectation of good as children of God. He's praying for them that they would see that they're children and that they have an inheritance, that they're not orphans, they're not left aside. Their failure doesn't define them. Jesus Christ on that cross defines them, and he defines us here today. He defines us as children, not failures, but as sons and daughters. And it's all because of his blood that was shed for you and me to make us new, to make us clean, to give us a future and a hope. And that's what he's praying for them today. But he's also praying, he says, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints? So he's praying a threefold prayer for them, that they would see the wealth, the riches of the glory, the majesty, the splendor. I don't even know how to explain it fully, to be honest with you. I just know glory is good, if I can just be honest. I don't fully understand it all, if I can just be real. But I do know what riches and wealth is. It's abundance. It's a fullness that he's speaking of here, that they would know that inheritance in us. You could read that. You could say his inheritance in the saints. There's two sides of that. I believe it's our inheritance, just because context and New Testament. I believe it's that it's God's inheritance in us, that he's given us an inheritance in us. Others would say, well, it's we are his inheritance. Now, the Old Testament is full of that we are his portion. We are God's inheritance. Figure that one out. Like, what is in us that God would? I'm just looking at my life. You guys might be perfect, but I look at my life and go, what is in me that you find as an inheritance, you know? But it's his creation. He's created us, and he wants us for himself. But I believe the context here is in us, but the Old Testament's riddled with passages about us being his portion, us being his reward, us being his inheritance. And so he does find value as far as us being his creation and created in his image. He does find value in his creation somehow. Again, I know myself, so... Verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What is that? What is the greatness of his power? Well, that's what he's praying for them. Have you thought about that? What is the greatness of his power? What is his mighty power? Have you pondered that? Have you just thought about what is that? And he goes on and he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that mighty power that he's talking about is when Christ was dead in that tomb, and he was possibly stinky. I would imagine he would probably be pretty dead at 3 days in the tomb. This is God though, so don't, this is Chris speaking. This is Chris speaking. But 3 days he's dead, and on the third day he rose again. The Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. And now the Bible says that he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Where is that? That's above everything, guys. That's above everything. We're going to read that as we continue. But that mighty power that rose Jesus from the dead, that he was dead in a grave, rolled over with a stone over it. He was dead in there. People knew it all around him. He was dead, 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 dead. They stabbed his side. He was dead. Water, blood. He was dead. There was no life. People all seen him. Nothing. But it was a mighty power of God that rose him from the dead. And now he's seated forevermore. And you have eyewitnesses of him being raised. What other religion out there has a Savior that came and died for them? Every other religion says, you have to do something for me. God says, I'm coming down for you because you're helpless. You can't save yourself. So Jesus died in that tomb to take your and my sin on himself. He became that for us. He took the wrath of God, the punishment for God that we deserve, because of the maligning we've done, the lying we've done, the cheating we've done, the blasphemy we've done, you know, the lusts we've done, whatever it may be. He took it all on himself and buried it in that tomb. And on the third day, he rose again and says, I'm victorious. And now all my people live in that victory with me. And so he's praying for them that they would see this power that lives inside of them through the Holy Spirit. And that they too would come to know that life of God that's in the soul of man. That he could walk out as citizens of the children of heaven, not children of this earth. Yeah, we're citizens here, but our true citizenship is there. And so he's saying, I want you to see what's above. I want you to see that which is beyond just your natural circumstances. And he says, far above all principality, power, verse 21, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So he's telling them, you know, he says the same, that Christ was raised from the dead, but he's a far above all principality. That means everything. He's far above everything. All right. He's far above angels. He's far above demons. He's far above the powers of this world, the governments of this world, the Islams of this world, the Hindus of this world, the Buddhists of this world, the fallen man of this world. He's above everything. He's above the financial system of this world. He's above everything. And that he's above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. That he's above it all. That if you're here with a, you know, I've often heard it said, you know, he's above cancer. That's a name. He's above depression. That's a name. He's above sickness. That's a name. You know, he's above Chris. That's a name. You know, he's above everything in our lives. He's above your name. He's above you, your name. He's above it all. And if you're struggling here, just know that Christ conquered it all and he's seated in heaven. He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. He's alive today. And his Spirit now dwells in us as his children. And we can have hope in that because you know what? There's a lot coming on this earth. And I went online and I did a study. I was looking up the New York Post. New York Post. And they did a study, and it was, I don't remember the study group, but they did a study, and they researched in 2025, what are the biggest things that ail people today, the biggest fears that people have. And it was interesting. One, the biggest one at 69%, was corrupt government officials. They said they are afraid or very afraid of this. People I love becoming seriously ill, 58%, almost 60, or almost 59. Economic or financial collapse, counterterrorism, or cyberterrorism, actually. People I love dying, and U.S. becoming involved in another world war was 55%. Pollution of drinking water, number six. Russia using nuclear weapons. Pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes, and government tracking personal data was at 52%. You know, there's a lot coming on this earth. There's a lot that we see. This earth is filled with things today. 5 years ago, I got a call from, I was over in California or Colorado working, and I got a call from a pastor in Hamtramck. And he says, hey, would you pray for me? And the pastors were planning to get together with the Islamic leaders in this area. And at that time, I didn't know nothing about any of that. Nothing. I was so in the dark. And might have been 6 years ago. But so we prayed. We prayed that the Lord would give wisdom, would give guidance, would, you know, I don't even remember all the prayer, but it was one that was very memorable in my mind. And so it started this spark. And so probably about 5 years ago or 4 years, 5 years ago, I went down. That might have been 7 years ago. 5 years ago, I went down to a wedding in Ohio. We went through Detroit. And so I decided to go through Hamtramck. That was such a memorable prayer for me. I was like, what's going on down there? We drove through there, and there was a mosque. I honestly felt with all my heart, as we went in from one place to the next, I felt like I was in the Middle East. There was mosques everywhere. There was burqas. There was kaptanis. They had the full dress. I did not see a white American there that I can remember. I seen poultry shops for sacrifices. I seen mosques. I seen old church buildings dilapidated, you know. And I was like, wow, this is crazy. This is in the United States. I felt this. Then they said Dearborn was worse. And I'm going, what? Worse? I'm in Hamtramck. This is horrible. Like, because I know the culture of Islam. I know the radical nature of it. So fast forward to today, it's all over. It's coming more into the Minnesota. It's coming over on the East Coast. It's coming greatly down in Dearborn. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, well, we could look at this naturally. And we could say, boy, look what's happening. Or we could look at this through the lens of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He's on the throne still. We're not on the throne, and if we are, we need to get off the throne. We need to let Him be the throne of our lives. Let Him be on the crown of our hearts and our lives and our thoughts and our motives, because He's even above that. And I was over in Africa. I was working along with Islam over there, and it's a different culture, man. But Christ's above it all. You know, so no matter what your fear is today, whatever fear you're facing, know that God's above it all, guys. We do not have to fear. We do not have to stress. We can be confident that God will take care of it. And we too can know the power of His resurrection. You know, if you feel dead today, know that Christ brings resurrection. You know, all we have to do is yield to Him. He keeps us. We don't keep Him. He keeps us as we are obedient and stepping forward in that path. And so, one of the keys, I think, one of the verses that has really brought me comfort over the years was Proverbs 29. Let's turn there. Proverbs 29 and verse 25, and we'll finish up here shortly. And it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. When we fear man, it's a snare to our soul. It's a snare to our life. If we fear man, we cannot be a blessing to man. You know, I heard it one time said, it says, you cannot bless those you're trying to impress. So if we're trying to impress people, we really can't bless them. And so we need to grow, myself included, in the fear of the Lord. We need to fear God above everything. And it says, but whoever trusts in the Lord, and I'm going to by faith believe that's us today. We're going to trust the Lord, that shall be kept safe. That word means inaccessibly high. When we trust in the Lord, we're set on high with the Lord. We already are. When we keep our trust there from morning to night, we are set on high. We're above the static of this world. We're above circumstances. We are kept inaccessibly high. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. When our ways please the Lord and we're following in the Lord's ways, we can have confidence that God will prepare that table before us in the presence of our enemies, that God will do His work. Let's turn to one more. Proverbs 19, sorry. I was listening to a guy. He's a guy that's been dead for many years. Well-known guy all around the world that I've, a teacher of the Word of God. And he said this is probably one of the greatest promises in the Word of God for us today. And Proverbs 19, verse 23, it says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus. It leads to life, the fear of God. The fear of God is not being terrified of God. It can be, but the fear of God is not being terrified of God so much as it's being in reverence and awe of who God is in Christ Jesus. The fear of God, I wrote this down. The fear of God is knowing what Jesus did for us. He took our sin and satisfied the wrath of God so we could be forgiven, cleansed, and made new and right before God. Jesus took your punishment and my punishment upon that cross. He took everything for us. He took the very wrath of God that comes upon sin, and he took it on himself for us. And he's given us his forgiveness, cleansing. He's given us new life in Christ Jesus. He's made us right before God. We aren't right in ourselves, but in Christ we are made right before God. So he took all that for us. And I believe the fear of God is staying cling to God, because knowing that there is no life apart from him. And so if we want to go our own way and do our own thing, it's not going to be a good life in the end. Sin's pleasurable for a season, but in the end it brings destruction. It brings death. But when we stay close to the Lord, and we just continue to look to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't get it. And we live our lives with fear and trembling, that we step out in fear and trembling. We ain't got it. We don't know how to do it, but he does. And so as God calls each one of us to an obedience in life, to step out, to pray for others, to pray for the church, to pray for those in our lives, as Paul was praying for them, we can be, and to step out in service also to them, we can be confident that God will meet and be with us. And we don't have to fear what's coming upon this earth. We don't need to fear what's coming in our families, our friends, the neighborhoods, the world. We can be confident that God has us. And it says, he who has it will abide in satisfaction. So when we stay close to the Lord and we just are obedient to him, this isn't perfection. This is faithfulness. This is obedience to Christ. And if we, say we step out, we fail, we sin, we can come back to the Father and say, Father, here I am. I agree with you. I did wrong. Wash me. And I thank you for your cleansing power. And then we can move forward. We do not need to wallow in it for days. We need to acknowledge. We need to have a broken heart over it. But at the same time, even that broken heart comes from the Lord. He gives that to us when we see, Lord, we've done wrong. We messed up. Lord, cleanse me. Wash me. Make me new. And he's faithful to do that. But it says in the last, you will not be visited with evil. Man, what a promise. You guys thought of that? The fear of the Lord. This is a promise from God. This isn't me speaking to you guys and saying, this is thus says Chris. Although it is thus says Chris, but it's thus says the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life. He who abides in it will have satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. We continue in the fear of the Lord. Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. We too can delight in the fear of the Lord. Delight in that, God, I don't want to be away from you. I want to walk in step with you. I want to walk faithful with you. Because apart from you, the children of Israel were rebellious. They went their own way. They did their own thing. They raised up idols in their lives, the work of their own hands. They worshiped things that they could see. And what happened? God raised up an army, an enemy, to come into the land until they repented. They got on their face and said, Lord, we've done wrong. They came to repentance. They turned back to God, and God would heal their land. What happened in America? I believe because we, too, are worshiping. We are giving up child sacrifice. We are giving up. We're giving our hearts over to money, the dollar bill, seeking success. And we're not seeking the betterment of our brothers and our sisters. We're not seeking the advancement of his kingdom and the love for neighbor. We are seeking the love for ourselves and masquerading it as pleasing, blessing our neighbor, when it really just makes us feel good and do our agenda. And when the children of Israel went away, God raised up enemies to come into the land. What's happening in our country? Socialism, communism, all kinds of things, Marxism. You know, financial distress. See, Islam coming into this like crazy. What happened? How many babies have we, how many people have we murdered in the womb, right? We've done. And if you've been there, man, I've lived a crazy life before this. I get it. You know, God gives forgiveness. I understand that. I received that forgiveness for my life as well. But the thing is though, it takes repentance and a turning back to God and saying, God, forgive me. I've done wrong. And God's so faithful. He washes us clean. He makes us new. He forgets it. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are forgiven. And we can walk forgiven and cleansed today. We don't need to look back on that. But we do have to keep a sober mind of, Lord, am I actually living for you? Or am I just saying I am? Am I going through the motions? Or am I actually really seeking your heart day in and day out? And seeking you and your empowerment so that I can love others? You know, keeping our short accounts with God and with one another. That if we wrong somebody, we go tell them, man, I'm sorry, I messed up. You know, I'm trying, but I just failed. You know, are we being real with God and with one another? And so, you know, I believe this. I believe things can change around in our lives and others, without a doubt. It just takes us getting honest with God, but knowing that God has conquered it all. So if you're here today, just know that God's above it all. And don't be condemned. Go to the Lord. Give it to Him, whatever it is. If you have something, let it go. Receive the refreshing. Receive the refreshing. And one more thing, and then we'll close. Go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. We actually brought this up. I think Ben actually brought this up yesterday. Just this quick verse, real quick, or actually just the thing, which was cool. But as you're turning to Exodus chapter 3, just keep your pastor in prayer, man. If Ben is your pastor, keep him in prayer. He needs prayer. Keep his family in prayer. We all need prayer. But Ben is, we need to pray for those. And so keep Ben in prayer. Exodus chapter 3. And we'll just read down to verse 12. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of a fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses sees this bush in the backside of the desert. He's there. He fled Egypt because he killed a man, and he was scared, and he left. And now God visits him in a bush. It says, then Moses said, I will not now turn aside and see the great sight, why this bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. You know, Moses seen the presence of God. God was right there with Moses. And when we see God, there's a fear that comes upon us when we get into that presence of the holiness of God. There's a fear, there's a trembling, there's a conviction that can come. And he says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, and because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. So God is seeing the Egyptians under the oppression for years and years and years, under the hand of taskmasters, hard labor, and he's seeing, and they're crying out to God, and God is hearing them. And God is seeing what's happening to them. And God speaks to a man on the backside of the desert through a burning bush and says, I've seen all that. I've seen the pain of my people. I've seen the hurt. God sees the hurt and the pain of us as well today. If you're in pain, you're in hurt, he sees you and he sees me. And he sees that pain of them in Israel, of his people. And then he says, I'll read it again. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression which oppresses them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go, and who should bring up the children out of Israel? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When the people are brought out of Egypt, you shall serve me, serve God on this mountain. So Moses, God says, you know, I see all this problem, and he says, God says, I'm going to send you, Moses. In one aspect, God has already sent Jesus to us. He's seen our hurt. He sees our cries. He sees our pain. And he sent Jesus to comfort us today through the Holy Spirit, to meet us in that place and to bring us out. and to bring us up into his presence. Bring us, we should be in his presence, but if you're struggling today, God will take you out of that and give you a time of refreshing. But he says, I'll send you, Moses. And so, you know, I believe God calls us all around us to people that are hurting, people that are people in our own families, you know, people in our neighborhoods, our own hearts at times. You know, the hardest thing I have in my life is myself. Not you guys or people on the outside. I deal with myself the most. I'm the hardest guy to deal with, but I have dealt with people over the years. I know many of you guys have as well, is you deal with people that are hurting. They're in pain. They're in anguish. They have no hope. You know, and God sees that in his people, the children of Israel, and he sees that pain in them. He sees the cries of their hearts. And God hears our cries here today too. You know, when we come to him in sincerity, he hears us. And so, you know, who is God calling us to? You know, who are the people God's calling us to? What are the people that God's already called us to? You know, to be that vessel of hope, to be that vessel of mercy, to reveal that, hey, man, there's a way. There's a God that died for you too, you know. I know what it's like to be in darkness. I know many of you do as well. You're in hopelessness. You're in despair. You can't see your hand in front of your face, and yet God's right there calling you up saying, get out of that muck, man. Get out of that muck. You know, and God's doing that for us today, but he's also, there's many people around us that have that same issues in our lives, you know. And, you know, who has God called us to, you know? So that's a prayer that, you know, we can have as we go forward is, Lord, just you put people in my life, and I don't want to just be present. I want to have my heart with you for these people. I want to be there in heart and soul because it's your will. I don't want to be entangled in the people, Lord, but I want to be entangled and wrapped up in your story. I want to be wrapped up in your heart, Lord, for these people and for those people in our lives. You know, we got all kinds of hurt and pain out there, but we can be that vessel of hope, you know. We can show the love of Christ to people, you know, because there's a lot coming on this earth, but we have to remember that there was one that overcame. His name is Jesus. When we put our hope and trust there, he keeps us safe. We can walk through this earth and we're going to be on. There's a life to come that you can't imagine. He says, you can't ask or imagine. I'm going to do greater than that. All that you can ask or imagine. That's our God. That's our Father that came to us in our need and met us there. And so just know that God is good and God has a plan. And just as Paul had that heart. You know, he says, be imitators as me as I imitate Christ. You know, follow his example, he says in Philippians. You know, so Paul has laid out in Scripture for us to imitate that type of heart for the people. You know, we have that heart. We can have that heart for one another, for those on the outside, those that don't know Christ, but also the body of Christ throughout the world. And we can have that heart for them because Christ has given us his heart, a new life. And so let's end in prayer. Father, I thank you for just bringing us, Lord, together as the body, Lord, to be encouraged by you, Lord, to be lifted up out of just our temporal mindset, Lord, the cares, the concerns, the worries, the stresses, family, friends, loss, Lord, is anything that we look at, Lord, not through a clear lens, Lord, just continue to lift our eyes up to you. Lord, we thank you for the hope of Jesus. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the life to come, Lord. Help us to be faithful with the message that you've given to us as witnesses to you. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Lord, I just pray that you would open their heart today to receive fully what you have done on that cross, to repent and believe that you did it all for us. And so Lord, bless the food to our bodies. Bless our time, Lord, as we just glorify you in our lives. Lord, help us to do that every day. In Jesus' name, amen.